I wonder when the last time was that you felt fully alive. I wonder what did that for you. Do you know that kind of feeling that I'm talking about? That feeling where you kind of, you've got a buzz inside, but it's more than just a buzz. You've got like a warm sensation inside, but it's more than just that. It's excitement, but not just excitement. It's contentment, but maybe it's a bit scary too. It's feeling like you're on fire about something or for something. I wonder when the last time was that you felt fully alive. Just think about that for a second. Do you know the kind of feeling that I'm talking about? Something that transcends your circumstances, that isn't dependent upon them. Something that goes beyond happiness because there's some kind of purpose or meaning or value to it. When was the last time you felt that feeling? What is it that you need to feel that way, and where do you go to find it? There was a day just a few weeks ago where I felt pretty alive climbing up this particular mountain on this particular day with all those amazing views. But what I realized is, as I've been reflecting upon that day, is that it wasn't just climbing up the mountain that made me feel alive. It wasn't just that experience. It was about more than that. It was because who I got to share that experience with. It was because I was there with somebody else, but it was also because I couldn't wait to get to the top and message my mate Andy a happy birthday. It was actually his birthday. It wasn't that random. It was his birthday, and I couldn't wait to get to the top to wish him a happy birthday because I know that he loves climbing mountains too. So I couldn't wait to get to the top to wish him happy birthday and send him a photo. To make him jealous was part of the motivation, at least, isn't it? That's what, like, I don't know whether women, you do this, but that's what, like, blokes do to each other when they have a friendship. They like to, like, make each other feel bad. I don't know why that is, but I couldn't wait to share that experience with him, and I know he loves that too. I couldn't wait to tell my little group of friends that I do life and leadership here at the church with all about it, because we get to do life together, and we get to share life's ups and downs together, and I couldn't wait to tell them too, because I knew that they would love it too. I realized that why I was feeling fully alive that day wasn't just the experience. It was because who I was getting to share it with. When was the last time you felt alive, and who was involved in that with you? I realized, you see, that day, and as I've been reflecting this week, that to feel fully alive is not just because of the experience. It's because of the people that we get to share that with. You know, love plays a huge and significant part in how alive we really feel, both giving and receiving love. And I think that's true for all of us, whether we would say we were church people or not, whether you're kind of visiting us today or you've been dragged along by somebody else today and you say, look, I'm not normally a church person. Well, you are so, so welcome with us. We want to be a church where people in your position can feel welcome and at home. But I just want to encourage you that we all share this, whether we're church people or not, we all share this same thing, that what we need to feel fully alive is to love and be loved. That's when we feel most alive. It's when we love and are loved that our experiences arrive to us in their proper context and leave us feeling alive. But it does have to be the right kind of love. I mean, if it's the kind of love that comes with strings attached, well, that doesn't feel so life-giving, right? Do this and I'll love you. Behave this way and I'll love you. I'll love you, but only if you fill in the blanks. That feels a lot more like death than life to me. Psychologist Barbara Fredrickson once wrote this: what you long for is love. Whether you're single or not, whether you spend your days largely in isolation or steadily surrounded by the buzz of conversation, love is the nutrient that your cells crave. Love not only feels great, but is also life-giving, an indispensable source of energy, sustenance, and health. Love is the very first thing we need to be and feel fully alive. It's the nutrient that our cells crave. And that isn't about romantic love, although that can be great. It isn't about sexual love, although that can be great. It's not really about happiness, although being happy is great. It's about way more than that. It's more, I think, about friendship, about security that a great relationship can bring. It's about the power of great relationships, whatever those relationships looks like, to sustain us through difficult times. It's about a love that enables us to flourish and wants us to flourish. It's the kind of love that comes with no strings attached, unconditional. It's that kind of love that transforms us. So the second question I've got for this morning, if the first one is what makes you feel fully alive, the second question is, where do you find that kind of love? Where do you find that kind of love? Where is it showing up in your life? Who is the source of that kind of love for you? And who are you showing that kind of love to? You know, that first Easter 2,000 years ago, this small group of people who knew and had followed Jesus around for 3 years were invited to believe in something that seemed really unbelievable, that seemed so far-fetched, so unexpected. And actually for them, it was about way more than believing. It wasn't just about believing. I mean, that was a part of it. But they were being invited into something, not just to believe in it. They were being invited into something that would bring a new sense of identity, of belonging, of purpose, rooted in unconditional love that would mean that they were fully alive. Love that they could receive and give in return. So I want to go back today to that first Easter to immerse ourselves in the story and to see what it has to say about love, belonging, identity, and purpose. And we're going to look to the story that we were being told about in that intro video, the story of Mary and her encounter on that very first Easter Sunday. We're going to use an eyewitness account of those events written by a guy called John, who was another one of the friends of Jesus. And he wrote this account. John wrote his account because he was really passionate to extend an invitation to us to see in our mind's eye what he had seen with his own actual eyes. And he wanted to extend an invitation to all those people who would come after him to experience the kind of love that he had experienced. But we need to understand, John was a skeptic. John was a skeptic. Although he'd followed Jesus around for 3 years, when he saw Jesus hanging and dying on a cross, he didn't really believe anymore that Jesus was who he had claimed to be. He was a skeptic until that very first Easter Sunday. What convinced John and convinced all of his other friends and followers, because they were all skeptics too, they'd all run away. What had convinced them was when they saw and met Jesus risen from the dead. And that caused them to respond to the question, who is Jesus, with the answer, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who saves. And up until that moment where they met the resurrected Jesus, it wasn't Jesus' great teaching that had convinced them. It wasn't all the miraculous signs they saw. It was the resurrection that convinced them. You see, the story of Jesus isn't worth telling without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Jesus was just another rabbi and teacher, and there were plenty of those. Without the resurrection, Jesus was just another rebel who died on a cross. And in Jesus' day, there were plenty of those. Why then does history still record and talk about, thousands of years later, this Jewish rabbi Jesus and his crucifixion? Well, history and we still talk about it because of what happened 3 days after his death. The story of Jesus isn't worth telling without a resurrection. And we know about both his crucifixion and his resurrection from the people who were there, people like John. So let's look at John's account and how he tells the story of what happened to Mary on that very first Easter Sunday. And it's in the New Testament part of the Bible, in John's account of the life of Jesus in chapter 20. It says this: early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now, this other disciple here is John himself. It's a slightly weird way for the author of this story, this account, to refer to himself. But anyway, that's what he does. Maybe he just wants us to know that he was the one that Jesus really loved. I don't know. Maybe there's a little bit of like banter or bragging or something going on. But anyway, we're told that that John was there. Now, Mary, like John, was a skeptic. You see, even when she arrives at the tomb and finds it empty, she doesn't believe for a minute that anybody's risen from the dead here. She was not expecting a resurrection. She thought somebody had taken the body and taken it away. She thought it was all over. And by the way, if you were making this story up, if somehow these people, Mary or Peter or John or any of them, had stolen the body and hidden it away and then went back and started to try to make up a story about the resurrected Jesus, in Jesus' day, 2,000 years ago, in that society and culture, you would never, ever have started with a woman being the first person to encounter the empty tomb. Because women just were deemed then to be inferior in society and not to be listened to. So if you were making this story up, if John had written this after the facts, knowing that Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, he would never have started there. He never would have done. It's compelling evidence, actually, for the real truth of this story. Let's go on. Peter and the other disciple, that's John still, started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. I love another little detail here, by the way. John's just telling us how much fitter than Peter he was, because he got there first. I love that. Again, I think if you were making this stuff up and trying to convince everybody, I don't think you'd include those little details. I love those little details. I got there first. But then, having kind of bragged on himself a little bit, John then like tells us he was scared. And again, I think if you were making this up, I don't think you'd say that. That I was too scared to go in, basically. I didn't go in. That doesn't reflect very well. Anyway, Simon Peter, and if we know anything about Peter from the stories of his life, we know that he's always the first to rush in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, just telling us again, I reached the tomb first, John, also went in and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Up until this point, they had not believed. Even though Jesus had told them he was going to die and rise again, even though that was contained from them in their Old Testament scriptures, they didn't believe. It just seemed too far-fetched to them that the Jesus they had seen killed on a cross could rise from the dead, could come back from that. And I get that, don't you? Maybe you're in that same kind of place where this just seems really far-fetched. It seems almost too unbelievable to be true. Maybe you're in that group this morning. Maybe you think, really? Really? Maybe you're skeptical like these people were. Really? Did Jesus really come back from the dead? I want to encourage you to examine the evidence. You know, Jesus really died. No serious historian doubts that, whether they are Christian or not. No serious historian doubts that a man called Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and died on a cross. The historical evidence for that is overwhelming. He really did die on a cross. And nobody really doubts that there was an empty tomb either, that there was no body, because if there had been a body, then the religious leaders and the governmental leaders of the day would have produced a body to dispel all these rumors and this new movement that was starting, but nobody could produce a body. So then what is the explanation? Well, there is more evidence that this thing that they were talking about, this resurrection, really happened. The fact that the women found him first is huge evidence, given the societal nature of the day, that they really did find him, that it really did happen. The written accounts that we have, the historical records we have from the day, from historians, ancient historians like Josephus and Tacitus, who, whilst they weren't Christians themselves, acknowledged and wrote about the huge change and shift in culture and society there was around this time, at this moment. They started talking about this new movement of Jesus followers that had been launched that was starting to change the world. So we know the world began to change from this moment on. We know that these followers and friends of Jesus were transformed. Transformed from people who had run away when he was arrested, abandoned him, denied even knowing him, into a movement of people that changed the world because they believed and they had seen, and they told people that they'd seen, Jesus risen from the dead. Compelling evidence. Now, we haven't got time to go into all of that in more detail this morning, but I just want to encourage you to do that. And we would love to help with that journey. So on our Next Steps app, which is something we have as a church, which we've launched in the last few months, which you can find on the Apple and Android stores, over the next 5 weeks of this series, each week we're going to put up a more detailed explanation of five different reasons, five different evidences for the resurrection. And that's going to start in the middle of this next week. So I encourage you, if you want to explore this in more detail, get onto our app and look out for that this week and throughout this series. Each week, a different piece of evidence we'll unpack for the resurrection, because we would love to help with that. There is a remarkable amount of evidence for the resurrection. No body and all of those sorts of things. So I want to encourage you to check that out. Now, we fast forward a few more verses. If that was the how of the resurrection, then we're going to fast forward a few verses to find out the why. We're continuing with the story of Mary. She, that is Mary, turned to leave this empty tomb and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go and get him." You see, she still isn't expecting a resurrection, so much so that she doesn't even recognize Jesus when he starts to speak to her. Until there is a moment. Mary, he calls her by name, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. Until he calls her by name, and then she recognizes Jesus. And now she believes, because she has seen him. And again, and I don't want to belabor this point too much, she, a woman, is the first person to see Jesus resurrected from the dead. And 2,000 years ago, if you were making this up and trying to convince people of a lie, you would never start with a woman being the one who had seen him first. It just wasn't a societal thing back then. This is really important. She wasn't believing it for it. She wasn't expecting it. And then Jesus calls her by name. And she realizes it's true. So what do we learn then about the why of the resurrection from Mary's encounter with Jesus? What do we learn about the transforming power of love that can make us feel fully alive from the story of Mary? How can we come alive just like Mary and those first followers did when they met and encountered the resurrected Jesus? Well, first, we can know, as Mary knew, a new God-given sense of identity. When first Mary is encountered in the story of Jesus, actually sometime before this, she's in a dark place, she's oppressed, she's worn down, she's alone, she's isolated. When she first meets Jesus, she was set on fire by his unconditional and liberating love for her. She went from being dominated by darkness to becoming a follower of the light of the world. She found a new identity in Jesus, and that was sealed for her when she encountered the resurrection of Jesus. Mary, he calls her by name. She finds an identity rooted in him. Secondly, she finds a place of belonging. She was isolated and alone, and then she met Jesus and she was welcomed into his community of friends and followers. And that welcome was stunningly reaffirmed for her in the garden when she is the first person to meet the resurrected Jesus. You know, when we start following Jesus, we too are welcomed into his community. We too are called by name and recognized by him. And our Heavenly Father welcomes us into the family of God, a place where we belong, where there is unconditional love for us, That can truly mean we are fully alive. Finally, she discovers a sense of purpose. She discovers a sense of identity, a sense of belonging, and a sense of purpose. Because when she encounters the resurrected love of Jesus, and she calls out to him, "Rabboni, teacher," she realizes what he has done for her. She recognizes him in that role in her life. And just like his other friends, she dedicates her life to following him, to serving him, to loving him in return, and to helping others discover the love that's made her alive in Jesus. She finds identity, she finds belonging, she finds purpose, all rooted in the unconditional love that enables her to be truly alive. So I want to circle back to the question we started this morning with. What makes you feel fully alive? What makes you feel fully alive? Are you, if you're honest, really just dependent on moving from one experience to another, or one encounter to another in your life, in an attempt to try to feel fully alive, to feel that way? If you are honest, would you have to admit that you keep pouring energy and time and resources into those things, into those experiences or those encounters, trying to find a way to help yourself feel fully alive? You're investing in things that, if you're honest, are transient and fleeting. What do you believe about those things? What have you put your faith in, or what are you putting your faith in to help you feel fully alive, or to try to feel fully alive? What if the answer to truly feeling fully alive is love? Not a strings-attached love that's conditional upon doing certain things or behaving in certain ways. Not a strings-attached kind of love that's just about a romantic relationship. Not a strings-attached love that only comes to you when you do things or behave in a particular way. But an unconditional, free, live life to the fullest, not dependent on your circumstances kind of love. Where do you receive that? Where do you receive that kind of love from that makes you feel truly alive? The kind of love that brings to you identity, belonging, and purpose. Because you need that kind of love in your life. I need that kind of love in my life. In his book, A Beautiful Risk, A New Psychology of Loving and Being Loved, the author James Altheis puts it like this. To live is to let love well up and stream through us in the beat, pulse, and rhythm of our lives, connecting us to ourselves, our neighbors, the whole family of Earth's creatures and God, the Alpha and the Omega of love. Loving is the essence of being human, the connective tissue of reality, the oxygen of life. I love that. Love is the oxygen of life. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then he really was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And the things that he said about himself that are recorded in these accounts of his life, things like, "For God so loved the world that he sent his Son," and things like, "No greater love has someone than this, that they would lay down their life for their friends." If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then those things he said about himself are true. And that unconditional love, "For God so loved, no greater love has this." That unconditional love that we need to feel truly alive is available to us. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, that gives us, just like Mary, the potential for a new sense of identity and belonging and purpose. This Easter, you and I have the opportunity to be connected to a love that goes beyond measurements, that is not conditional, and that enables us to feel truly alive. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you, for you so loved us, so loved our world, that you would send your Son Jesus to walk amongst us, to be fully human, to know what it means to be fully human, that you would walk amongst us, that you would demonstrate in your life and your death and your resurrection the extent of your great love for us. And in that resurrection, you would show to us that you really are who you said you were. And that those things you said about having a heavenly Father who loves us beyond measure is true. Father God, I pray this Easter time that we might, each and every one of us, whether we would say we were church people or not, whether we've been coming to church for ages, whether we'd say we were Jesus for or not, each and every one of us would encounter the resurrected Jesus, the one who calls our name, and the one, when we meet and encounter him, can change our lives with a sense of identity, purpose, meaning and belonging. I pray that we'd encounter him. And I just want to say, if we have people here this morning who maybe this is your first time with us, or maybe you're not a church person, or I don't know, for whatever reason you're here today, whether that's on site or online, and maybe you would love to take that step to begin that journey of following Jesus, to meet and encounter the resurrected Jesus, if you'd like to start that today, I'm just going to pray like a really short prayer that I'd love for you just to be praying in your hearts and in your minds quietly as I pray it, and just to invite Jesus into your life, maybe to start that following for the first time. Lord Jesus, thank you for your life, your death, and your resurrection. I long with all my heart to meet and encounter you, the resurrected Jesus. As I start my journey of doing that today, meet me, transform me, and help me to become truly alive. Amen.